Amen. Well, here we are, saved, born again, child of God, on our way to heaven. Amen. Yes. Praising the Lord for His goodness to us, and He is good in every way. And, you know, what does a preacher preach in the last message? Well, it's whatever the Lord lays on His heart. And the Lord certainly has laid this message on my heart. And I want to start out by sharing what I shared earlier, just so that you get the impact and are reminded of it again, because if we can embrace what I'm about to share, then we will know what revival's all about. And it's a part of this 20th century African pastor who was martyred for his faith. He said, "I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have His Holy Spirit within. The die has been cast. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, or popularity. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be tops. I don't have to be recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I don't have to. I now live by His presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by His power. My pace is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow, and my way is rough. My companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached, prayed, paid, stored up, and stood firm and unwavering for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until He returns, give until I'm spent, and work until He comes. And when He comes, He comes to get His own. He will have no trouble recognizing me, for my colors will be clear." Wouldn't that be grand if that were your testimony? It should be. It ought to be. For that is a very good indication of holiness in life and living. I have some things I just want to kind of run past you, let you know about where this country came from, its birth, its inception, what kind of people this country was made of way, way, way back when. I'm talking about people that were sitting in the seat of authority. People that were sitting in the seat of authority. For instance, did you know that 52 of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence were Orthodox, deeply committed Christians? And the other three all believed in the Bible as the divine truth, the God of Scripture, and His personal intervention. Did you also know it is the same Congress that formed the American Bible Society? I think that's fairly incredible. And did you know, immediately after creating the Declaration of Independence, Continental Congress voted to purchase and import 20,000 copies of Scripture for the people of this nation. Now, we're not even talking about churches. We're talking about our Congress. We're talking about men sitting in high positions, in places of authority. We're talking about men who are leaders of this country. I just think that's absolutely incredible. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. Here's a couple of thoughts I'd just like to run past you. For instance, Harvard College was founded later dedicated. They were the founders of Harvard believed that all knowledge without Christ was vain. Well, I sure don't believe that today anymore. Not over at Harvard. And how about this? 106 of the first 108 schools in America were founded on the Christian faith. Wow. No wonder God blessed our country and it had a great start. Well, as a matter of fact, this is a school that was known as Harvard. Let me just share it. It was at Cambridge in Massachusetts, way back in its beginning. They made the statement. They said, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well." Now, this is not a church. This is a school. This was back in its beginning of Harvard's beginning. They said the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, using John 17, verse 3. And therefore, to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning, and seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of Him, according to Proverbs 2, verse 3. Again, this comes from one of those Ivy League schools now that are today anti-God. And where did this all come from? Why did it get to this place? It got this way simply because of the child of God. It's because of the church, don't you understand? You see, the church, when it waters down its stand, when it relaxes its position in holiness, then all of a sudden we begin to lose our grip on bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, and then wickedness gets more out of hand because the child of God has let loose the things he's required to keep strong and true till Jesus comes. The church has suffered greatly simply because they've let God and His Word get away. For instance, here's another a bit of information. In April 21st of 1649, the Maryland Toleration Act said, "Be it therefore enacted that no person or persons whatsoever within this province professing to believe in Jesus Christ shall henceforth be any ways troubled, molested, or disproved of in respect of his or her religion, nor in the free exercise thereof." Why? Because Christ was lifted up. And amen. He was magnified. Now, is He magnified and lifted up in Open Door Baptist Church? Is He lifted up in our individual homes where we go? Is He lifted up where it is at our workplace? Is He magnified? Is He glorified in our life? Do we, brethren, it goes right back to this again, we are stewards of godliness. Are you godly? You ought to be able to say, "Preacher, I am godly. I am godly." But look, if you're not, this revival should be able to turn you that direction to get there. And if you're saying, I wish I knew how. You see, God has given you a man. His name is Pastor. He can point you to godliness. Show you from the Word of God how you can be godly. If you're not there yet, look, it's a command. It's not a choice. Well, we do get to choose. But the fact of the matter is, God said, look, if you're not, then you're sinning against me. Godliness is required of the Lord. So, don't ever get this idea that somehow or other God looks at you and said, son, you'll never be godly. Just go over there and sit down and behave yourself. No, he would never say that. His call is for you to just simply rise up and say, I'm not what I ought to be for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to get there, and I want to stand before the Lord and hear Him say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that day is coming. But I'd like you to see a people who are journeying on the road that God is leading them. That would be found in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. In the book of Numbers, chapter 21. You say, preacher, is there possibly a message in Numbers? Well, there is, and I have one that's in Leviticus, too, but I don't have time to share that tonight. But it's such a power-impacted message. But here are the children of Israel, and they are certainly in the wilderness. And we're just going to kind of get in the middle of the stream because I have another place to go. But I want to set the point, set the precedent. In verse 1, the Bible says, and when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by way of the spies, he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoner. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and they called the name of the place Hormah. Verse 4 is where I really wanted to come to, and then verse 5. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged. Why? They were much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. I want to show to you a complaining people. Have you ever met a complaining individual? Yes. Well, the scary part of that is every once in a while you meet that person in the mirror when you look there once in a while. Have you ever discovered how easy it is to complain? I mean, things just don't go your way. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever noticed when things don't go your way? Have you ever not noticed when they don't go your way? I mean, we pick up on that really quick. But here are the people of Israel. They're going the way in which God was taking them. They're going the way in which God was leading them. Now, that's following God, all right? Following the Lord. Now, it says here in the last part of this verse, in verse 4, it says, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Because of their following God, they were discouraged. They were discouraged in doing right. Do you know we can get that way sometimes? Do you know how hard it is to do right all the time? Amen. Eh? Yeah. We know how hard it is to do right all the time. And doing right sometimes can get to us and load us. I mean, I am so amazed at how many who have been raised in Christian homes and they've known it all their life, and when they get on their own, they never go to church again. They were discouraged because of the way. Somehow they dropped the ball. Somehow something fell through the cracks. And it creates heartache. Because is following God the right thing to do? Amen. Can it get discouraging? Unfortunately. Unfortunately, it can get discouraging. So is the case with the children of Israel. God was feeding them manna from heaven, and He was leading them here and there and here and there, and they were going here and there and here, and they were eating manna and eating manna and eating manna, and they were complaining and said, Lord, isn't there anything else? Isn't there anything else? There's nothing worse than a bored Christian. Did you ever meet one of them? I'm afraid there are many in that category. Bored Christians. And you didn't get that way. I mean, it's not God's fault that you're bored. It's your fault. Really, and literally and seriously, it is our fault. Now, having said that, I'd like to read this a little bit of illustration here. I think it's an interesting one. It said, don't you think it's strange when you desire to serve God and then seem to encounter a severe time of testing? Has that ever happened to you? You ever been severely tested? Yeah. Yeah, and God's purpose at every juncture of the testing is to make the person more valuable. Which means to say, when you're going through a testing period, God is making something special out of you. But you have to stay the course. Listen to this. A $5 bar of steel cut into ordinary horseshoes, get this now, is worth $10. This statistics are a little bit older now. But also, the same $5 bar of steel cut into needles is worth $350. Well, what's that mean? It's talking about taking more out of that bar of steel and taking out pieces and pieces and pieces. But look, the same bar of steel cut into delicate springs for watches becomes worth $250,000. You know what that means? That the testing that you go through and pass and get to the other side makes you worth more to the Lord in service to God, because He's working on you and He can use you down the road of life in service for God. Which means what? which means when God puts the pressure on, when He's making you more of what He wants you to be, stay the course. Stay the course. Don't drop out. Got to show you this in Luke chapter 9. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 57. If you'll notice this with me, watch this here. In the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse number 57. I want to show you somebody you can be proud of. Yeah. I mean, look what this guy says. It says in verse 57 of Luke chapter 9, it said, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, saying unto the Lord, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Now, aren't you proud of that man? I mean, wouldn't it be a grand thing if every born-again child believer, every child of God would just simply say, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Wouldn't it be great if we were guilty of that? I mean, how many of you have ever dared to say that of God? I mean, pray the prayer, submit it to God and say, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I will go where you want me to go." Do you think you'd be able to live up to it? Jesus is quickly to respond to this man and he answers him. He said in verse 58, he said, "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Jesus is saying, listen. He said, "I'm going to go places you won't want to go. And I want you to know that I don't have a place I call home. I don't have a place where I can put my head and rest at night. And if you're going to follow me, just know that that's the way it's going to be for you too. Because if we want to go where the Lord will lead us, He's going to take us places we would not otherwise want to go." I'm telling you, if we ever knew what it was like to have this flesh crucified, that is when it ought to take over. That's when we ought to be able to say with Paul, "I am crucified with Christ." I mean, after all, us are crucified here today. And I'm not talking about just simply being saved. I'm talking about living a surrendered, submitted life to Christ. Does not the Word, and I don't really have the time to take us there, talk about us cross-bearing Christians? Do we bear our cross? Now, those are places we don't spend a lot of time in because they're so convicting. I mean, they just simply speak to our heart and said, "Wow, I have to carry a cross." Yeah. Yeah, it's about sacrifice. It's about being crucified. It's about living a life that just simply is of submission and surrender to God. So how many of us are submissive to the Lord? How many of us are a surrendered Christian? That we are a yes man to God. That whenever God says go, we jump. Oh, so often we just want to throw the Lord all of our weakness of the flesh. We just want to say, "Lord, here's why I can't jump. Here's why I'm not going anywhere. Here's why I'm not going to submit and surrender and yield, because I just can't get me there." Notice the next person in verse 59. "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." I remember reading that too when I was a Christian, not long after being saved. And And I didn't really understand the Lord's answer, because look what he said. Here's what Jesus said to him. He said, Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. I mean, it just kind of looks to me like the Lord doesn't care whether or not this man's father died or not, and you go home to bury him. Well, it's really not talking about the fact that that his father's actually dead. I mean, he's up in years, and now he's going to go and live with his father forever. Who knows how long that'll be, but he's going to be there with him till he dies. And the Lord said, we don't have time for that. We got to be about the business of winning souls. We got to be about the business of preaching the kingdom of God. Hey, that message has never changed. We're this much closer to Christ now than it was way back some of these 2,000 years ago. There's a greater urgency of us to get out the message. I mean, we just need to find the quickest way to be yielded and submitted to God. But you know what our mindset is? One of these days, preacher. One of these days, I'm going to surrender to God, and boy, it's going to be great. Well, you know which day that's going to be? You got it on your calendar somehow or other? Problem with that is that we keep putting it off. And we put it off to tomorrow, and you've heard me share before how that tomorrow is highly overrated. Do you know how much stuff is put off into tomorrow that should be done today? I mean, how many people out there are going to be better soul winners tomorrow, but don't count on it today. There are going to be people that are going to be reading their Bibles more tomorrow, but don't count on it today. Yeah, tomorrow is highly overrated, brethren. It really is. And notice here, verse 61. Here the Bible says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at my home, at my house. So he's just saying, Lord, let me go and say goodbye to the folks. Well, that's going to be a long extended period of time. Notice the response that Jesus puts here. He just simply says, and Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the what? To the what? What in the world? To the plow. Now, do you think this could possibly be talking about us, too? Could it? Amen, preacher, it sure could be. Amen. Absolutely. It says no man. Hey, I'm a part of no man. Yeah, I fit into that now. Hey, he just said no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Do you know the Bible just now told us? You know, we found out on Sunday morning we have a cup, right? How you been using your cup since then? Filling her up, getting her fill of blessings, and then just sharing it with everybody? You got your cup filled? Are you that blessing that you need to be to people in your life? And now we find out we have a plow. Now we find out we have a plow. God says you have a plow. There isn't any way that you can get anything else out of that. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Look, some of the older folks know what this plow is all about, but some of the younger folks don't have a clue. I mean, today's technology, wow, it supersedes what it was like in the old days. But this plow is what you grab a hold of with your hands, and it's being pulled by an oxen or a horse or something out in front, and the guy behind there is holding it nice and steady. That plow is to dig a furrow, don't you see? You have a plow. God says so right here. And that was given to you the day you got saved. That plow was given to you the day you got saved. And that plow was the inception of a journey between the day you got saved and the time you arrive in heaven. That plow is something that you're to keep your hands to and looking forward. Not to the left. Not to the right. Certainly not behind you. Did you ever see anybody plow a crooked row? And by the way, whenever you plow a crooked row, everybody gets to see it. You can't hide a crooked row. I'm just telling you, everybody gets to see the crooked row. And that's why the Lord said, look, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Doesn't mean he's not going. He's just not fit. Which means to say, you have to stay the course. That means you just simply have to always do right. Do right. Do right. Keep your hands, to the plow. Your hands to the plow. Doesn't make any difference how old you are, if you're saved, born again, child of God, children and or adults. Need to keep your hands to the plow. What that plow represents is doing right, just keeping on going forward, doing the things that God commands us to do. That's our responsibility. And God said if we take our hands off, if we look back, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of God is that which we enjoy while we're here on the face of the earth. Have you ever met a backslider? Would you know a backslider if you saw one? I mean, would you be able to go to somebody and say, I know you. Yeah, you're a backslider. Yeah, huh? I recognize you a long way off. Want to know how come we can know those folks? Well, we know where they're at because somehow we were there at one time. We know what it's like to be a backslider. It's no fun place to be. Why? Because the Lord has to come take us right from that place no matter how much it hurts. He has to take us from that place to get us doing right. Put our hands to the plow and going forward. Now, wouldn't it be so much easier to go forward if people would just leave you alone? I mean, you're just minding your own business and doing everything that you need to do, and somebody wants to come and mess it up, and it's their fault. How did they ever get to that place? How did you ever listen to people that would be distracting to you in your life? Problems exist. Heartaches exist. Issues. Well, as a matter of fact, you know, we noticed over here, and I'm going to take you over here again, and we're just going to see this as well in the New Testament here. And if you'll notice with me to 2 Timothy, we're going to go here to chapter 4. We just need to see it again because watch this. Notice what the Word of God says. This is 2 Timothy 4. This is the Apostle Paul. He said in these concluding verses, I mean, I've always felt the Holy Spirit just somehow speak to me when these verses were given forth. Where he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Then he said, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He also said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto the Thessalonica, Crescens unto Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Then he said in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. These are people that we get to labor with. Some of you are sitting here today, and you remember folks who used to come to church here. Why, they used to sit next to you and they used to say amen when the preacher was preaching. Why, they used to say praise the Lord, and they said to pray for us in the prayer meetings. And they prayed for others. They used to be here in the house of God. They used to rejoice with you. They used to be absolutely thrilled and tickled that they were a member of Open Door Baptist Church. They loved the idea. Now I want you to understand, that's changed because you're still here and they're not. Now think with me. All of us are potential dropouts. You could be one of those down the road. Something could happen where you could get set off, irritated. Why? Even offended. Is it possible that you could get offended? Yeah, well, you didn't like how this happened. I want you to understand, the devil wants us to get offended. He wants us to get mad. He wants us to get upset. Good churches have split before. Oh, is that the plan of God? I'm going to build me a church and then I'm going to split her. Well, I don't think that was God's plan. No, that's, you see, because not only does God go to church, but so does the devil. Yeah, he's not in the taverns. He's in the church pews. He's whispering a little sweet nothings. You didn't like that, did you? You didn't hear that. And so he's going to do everything that he can just simply discourage the child of God. You know, some of you may be sitting on the brink of saying, well, I don't know, maybe there's another place to go that I could enjoy better. It's happened altogether on a regular basis. Everywhere. Everywhere. People get disenchanted and unaffectionate toward their church, toward their pastor, toward the Lord even so. Why, as a matter of fact, a man was stranded on a deserted island. Why, he'd been there for months. And somehow or other, he got rescued. Somebody found that he was there, and then a ship came over there and was taking him off the island. While one of the guys noticed that he had built three huts, and he said to him, he said, you know, I'm interested in knowing what those huts are all about. And so, could you tell me what they represent? He said, well, sure. He said, that one in the middle over there, that's where I lived. And that one on the right over there, that's where I go to church. That's where I went to church. And the one on the left, he said, that's where I used to go to church. I mean, it's hilarious, but it is the way that it is. It just simply seems. Now, when I was in Springfield, Missouri, back in those days, every pastor had a message that he'd preach once in a while called church tramps. They'd migrate from church to church to church to church. And you got to keep your eyes out for them because they're coming. Well, aren't you glad the Lord's the one that gets to sort things out in heaven as the judge?
Well, I wouldn't want to be in that spot. Lord, take her. It's all yours. Amen. Praise be to His name. He's going to set things straight. He is going to take things just as they need to be. But notice, I mean, look, times get tough. Things get hard. Sometimes we lose family members. God takes them home, and they're hard on our, and it's hard on our hearts and our lives. And some of us have folks we can't wait to see. We go on to be with the Lord, just can't wait for that great reunion day. What a grand opportunity to say amen. That day is coming. Well, wait a minute. You've got to keep your hands to the plow. You've got to keep going. Why is that? Because you're still breathing on planet Earth. You're not, hey, brethren, you're not in heaven yet. But some of us live like, hey, we're just sitting here at the train depot waiting for the train to take us on, oh, up to heaven. And God said, don't sit and wait. Get to work. I have a job for you to do. C.H. Spurgeon made this statement one time. He said, we're all immortal until God's finished with us. We shall not die until the Lord just gives us this appointment that we need to understand. He still has a purpose for us here on planet Earth if we're still alive and still breathing. He wants to use us. Hey, I got to share this with you. We've seen it once before, but in Colossians, go with me to Colossians chapter 1. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like you to notice this with me, Colossians 1 and verse number 16. In verse 16, the Bible says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. I mean, all of these things God created, amen? Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him. Amen? Absolutely. Here it comes now, the very part of the verse I wanted to get to. It says, and for Him. Brothers and sisters, you are not created for yourself. You were created for God. You were created for God. What's that mean? You have no rights to yourself. You belong to Him. You are His created being. And now that you're saved, you're a born-again child of God. You're a saint. You're a steward. You're a servant of God. You're all the things that God tells you that you need to be living your life in a spiritual warfare that we live today. Maybe some of us are still sitting here and we remember the hurts of yesteryear. Maybe we remember being offended by somebody and so and so and so and so. And some of us, we just find a place to sit in a pew and just do nothing, just simply sit. Because we don't know what to do with ourselves, because we're so disposed on the inside. We're so chewed up on the inside. We're so bothered on the inside. There are things that have overtaken us on the inside. And so we're just pew riders. We just sit because we don't know what to do next with all the problem and the hurt. And God says, keep your hands to the plow and keep going forward. Just do right anyway. Now I'll give you the title to the message tonight. I've called it, Tears on the Plow Handle. Tears on the Plow Handle. What's that mean? It means that I can't look back. I don't want to plow a crooked row. I don't want to be distracted. I got to keep doing right. Sometimes I don't feel like going to church,
But I gotta go. It's the right thing to do. Sometimes I don't feel like witnessing, but it's the right thing to do. I gotta keep going, and I want to cry and just let all my grief fall out. It's okay to cry. It's okay to bathe those plow handles in your tears. You just keep going forward. You just got to keep doing right. Remember, God says in His Word, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. Council Bluffs needs Open Door Baptist Church. For that matter, so does Omaha, Nebraska. You're a special place. I was a pastor for almost 28 years. There were times I did my utmost best to talk to the people and just simply say, you know, if you just come and sit, do you know how much just bringing your body to the house of God is an encouragement to another brother and sister? I mean, they look at the doors and say, oh, great brother and sister, so-and-so are here. What a blessing! Hey, what I'm trying to tell you here tonight, you're an encouragement, you're an uplift to the brothers and sisters in the Lord because of your faithfulness. Remember what it said about stewards. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Then there's nothing wrong with going and shaking our brother and sister's hand and say, hello, saint, so and so. I love you. Oh, you want to see somebody fall down on the floor? Go up and say, I love you. Wow. A little love goes a long way. And you've got all the direction and all the commands in the Word of God for you to do just that. One time, one of our church members called us. Said, Pastor, could you come over? I mean, it was 10 o'clock at night. So my wife and I came over. And none of her family could understand the language of what a born-again child of God was all about. She just wanted to talk a spiritual language. She just wanted to talk to somebody who could understand her and we could communicate. You know how special it is? I mean, we talk a heavenly language. We say, I mean, I just thought this was the neatest thing. When I got saved first, I thought this was, we say brother and sister around here. Yeah. I mean, so-and-so is my sister. She wasn't even born in my family. Now, I'm the oldest of 12. And I can keep track of 12. But it sure grew that day. Sister so-and-so, sister so-and-so, sister so-and-so. And brother so-and-so, brother so-and-so. Hey, they were my brothers and sisters in the Lord. My family, my church family became so special to me. Please, I'm imploring you to literally just simply embrace each other. You have a tremendous family here. Therefore, you have much to lose. You have much to lose. And do you think, brothers and sisters, that the devil wants to take it away? Yeah. He wants to take it away. That's why we got to stay on our knees before the Lord. And brethren, if it hurts to go forward and do right, just let the tears come. Let him just to bathe the plow handles, but you just keep going. I'm coming because I got to be here. It's so important that I've got to be here. Sometimes it hurts, but I just got to show up. It's so important. And prayer, remember last night? I don't feel like praying. I had a black man come tell me one time. He said, Preacher, I used to pray all the time. Now I can't get me to pray at all. He said, I'm prayerless and I can't pray. I want to just plead with you tonight. If there's something missing in your life as a child of God, God has the answer.
Well, I don't think so, preacher. I've been looking for a long time and I haven't found it yet.
Well, it's there. I guarantee you. Find somebody who looks like they found it. They're out there. Find somebody who looks like they found it. And get close to them. And allow their lives and testimonies to rub off on you so that you can find the same relationship with Christ that they found. But you've got to keep going. Keep your hands to the plow.